Right, turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter number 3. We're going to be teaching in Esther 8 this morning, but we want to go back. It's been a month since we've been in Esther 3, and so we want to go back real fast just to make sure that we remember some things. And we did this last week, and I thought it was very helpful. So last week, if you were with us, in Esther chapter 7, Esther had her banquet. She revealed that she was a Jew, and what was about to happen to the Jewish people was going to affect her. Not only did she reveal that she was a Jew, but she revealed her lineage. And so not only is she a Jew, she's a royal Jew in the eyes of the king. And that made a big deal to him, and how he approached her and how he dealt with her and listened to her. And we ended last week with Haman begging for his life, and it was misconstrued what was going on by the king. The king thought that he was that Haman was sexually assaulting Esther, and we know the king is the only one allowed to sexually assault anyone in this story, which we've seen. And so Haman's life was going to be taken from him, and that's where we ended the story last week. Now, before we continue the story, let's go back to Esther chapter 3, because this is going to be very important. Last week, we started looking at Esther chapter 3 about why Haman wanted to kill the Jews. And this week, I want to look at what was written about it. And that will come into play today in Esther chapter 8. So let's look. It says, verse 9 of chapter 3, we kind of looked at this. It says, "If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed." And we looked at why earlier, but "that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries." And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said to Haman, "The silver is given to thee." He's giving it back to him. He's like, "No, we're in concert together. We're together on this. The silver is given to thee, and the people also, to do with them as it seeth good to thee." Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers. Now, what's interesting is the lieutenants and the governors. This wasn't mentioned when we were here, but the way that the king set up his 127 provinces is he had a political leader, the governor, but he also had a military leader in every province, and this was a checks and balances to make sure neither one of them were going to have a coup over him. Because in the Persian Empire, he ended up dying by assassination later on, but he would always set this up so he'd have a military governor and a political governor. So that's why the Bible says that. But let's keep moving. And they were over, the governors, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, was it written and sealed with the king's ring. The letters were sent by posts into the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, both children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. That is a key verse for what we're going to look at today. Verse 14, "The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan, the palace." And then we left off that story with the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city was perplexed. Okay, so let's go to chapter 8 now. We got to remember some of that was going on, and we got to remember what happened last week so that we can get into chapter 8. Remember, at the end of chapter 7, Esther is safe. She's safe. She's a royal Jew. She's his wife. She's safe. Look at verse 1. On that day, now that's the day of the second feast. That's the day that chapter 7 took place. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And we explained all that last week, that Esther says, I'm a Jew, I'm from this tribe. He goes, oh, you're from Saul. He was a king. I've married not just a common woman, I've married a royal Jew. And she says, not only that, but Mordecai is my uncle. And so she's explaining who he is. And so he's like, okay, come in. Now, here's where we get, where we got to pay attention. The end of verse 1 is the end of that day. Okay, that day now ends. Now you go to verse number 2. It says, and the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. That took place 3 days later. Now when we read it in 30 seconds, we think it's the same day. It is not the same day. So the end of the second feast ends in chapter 8, verse 1. So on that day, the day of the feast, she is told who she is. She is told who Mordecai is. And then she is given the house of Haman. Now, when we say the house, we mean the household. And we mean all his possessions. We're talking about his beach house in Miami. We're talking about his boat. We're talking about his cabin in the woods. He has got very much wealth. And all of that is given to Esther. So we got to make sure we understand that. And then again, verse 2, and the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. That takes place later. That he did. The king is, now the king is proven, he's very impulsive, but he's not that impulsive. He's not so impulsive that on the day he kills Haman, he takes off the ring and gives it to Mordecai, a man he just met, who he heard about the previous night that saved his life. That's not what happened. He had to wait a couple days. He had to let everything calm down. And so we want to make sure that we understand that. Now, this is a full, absolute reversal or a repentance, if you will. This is not repentance towards salvation. That's not what this is. But it's a complete turn of direction. It's a complete, I used to see things this way. Now I see things this way. I used to see Haman as this wonderful man, this leader that had my best interest in heart. But now I see that he's not. So it is a repentance, not a repentance of salvation, but it is a repentance away from Haman and now towards Mordecai, where it says he gives him his ring and he gave it to Mordecai. So he took off the ring which he had taken. So he says, you know, the power and the authority and the riches, I have undone them from Haman, and I'm now giving them to you, Esther. Now, it's pretty interesting because it says that he gave, and we got to understand this, he says that he gave Esther the house. It says on that day did he give. Now, and then we read verse 2, it says, and Esther set Mordecai over the house. This is one more time where Esther shows this intuition and this discernment. Imagine if the king had given her something and then she gave it away. She did not give it to Mordecai. She set Mordecai over it. She's keeping possession of it. It would be a terrible mark against her if she had given, that's a gift from the king to her to recognize her status and to recognize who she is and what she's done. So he gives that to her as a gift. It would be terrible for her to say, I don't want it, or here, I'm going to give it away. That's not what happens. She just assigns Mordecai. So this is very important because of what is about to happen. Now, the Jewish people say, wait a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 2 says that we are not supposed to possess anything that an Amalekite possessed. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 2, you can read it. That's what they says, that God said to the people as they were traveling through the land, don't take the land of an Amalekite. So you're not supposed to do that. So they have a lot of problem with this until they find out. And what I'm going to teach you is when the king assigns someone to death, at that moment, everything becomes the king's. So when Haman was the king in the end of chapter 7, the king is going to put Haman to death. Every possession of Haman's at that second became property of government, property of the kingdom. And so now it literally is the king's. So the king is not breaking any law of God or any law of these people. The king owns it. So the king is the one who gives it to Esther. So a lot of people who study their Bibles, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. No, you just don't know culture. That's all right. That's why we have Sunday school. And so everything is fine. Everything is kosher. Everything's copacetic. There's nothing wrong with what's taking place here with this transaction. Now, I think this is great because it says that, I mean, she's going from this event in chapter 7 and having this dinner, and then now she's getting the whole house and riches of Haman. I tell you, one of my favorite things, keep your marker there. Go to Genesis chapter 49, because I don't think we can miss out on this. Genesis chapter 49, one of my favorite chapters in the entire Word of God. I absolutely love it. I love the scene. I love Jacob laying there. I mean, it's unfortunate, but everyone's going to pass away. But he's laying there, and he's talking to his children. I've mentioned it often. But get down to verse number 27. This is what he says to Benjamin. This is what he says to whose house Esther comes from. He says, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. Now, those are sly and cunning and have a plan, and they execute their plan. In the morning, he shall devour the prey, and at night, he shall divide the spoil. That is exactly what Esther did. She had a plan that was received to her from God after 3 days of praying and fasting. She executed the plan. She got the spoil of it, and then she shared it with Mordecai. And so this is exactly what happened to her. I think it's very key. Every once in a while, when you're reading in your Bible reading about a tribe or a decision or a person, I always like to go back to Genesis chapter 49 to see if it fits in what God recorded about their family. And here I'd say it fit really perfectly, because this is exactly what happened to her. So I think that's cool. So let's go on. So Esther's safe. Now Mordecai's safe, but the Jewish people still haven't been saved yet. They've been saved yet. These decrees have still gone out. Now let's keep in mind, this empire is 127 provinces. It's from India to Ethiopia. There's 100 million people that live in this area. 15 million of them are Jews, and they're all slated to die in one day. Let's just keep this in context. So we have verse 1 is one day. Verse 2 is 2 to 3 days later. We need to understand this as we pick this up, and let's read verses 3 through 6. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter unto Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? So here we have, now this is interesting here, and we've got to catch this. This is 60 days after verse number 2. Okay? So in verse number 1, it's the close of her banquet. She introduces Mordecai. He's my uncle. He's also from royalty. In verse number 2, it's 3 days later. Mordecai gets a ring and gets set over possessions. That's all that's happened. In verse number 3, it's 60 days later, and she comes back. Now, it's just her. She comes back to the presence of the king. Now, what does she do during those 60 days? Well, no doubt it's consistent with her nature. She probably had some prayer and some fasting, like we found earlier. But we got to remember that, look at verse number 3. The first thing it says is, she spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet. Don't forget a couple lessons ago, stupid law number 1 and stupid law number 2. Stupid law number 1 was, you're not supposed to present yourself to the king without an invite. So here again, and this loses a lot of the emotional reality of it, because we just read this so fast and we think this just happened while we're chewing our bubble gum. But no, she had to recompose herself and re-put herself at risk 60 days later to enter the presence of the king. Remember, prior to this, she hadn't even seen him for 30 days. They hadn't even had dinner together, her own husband. Now it's been 60 days. It's been 60 days, and now she has to get up the courage to come to the king one more time. That was stupid law number 1. Remember stupid law number 2? You're not supposed to have a sad countenance in front of the king. What does the scripture say? The scripture says she had tears. She had tears. She has broken both of those stupid laws, and she's taking this huge risk as she enters the presence of the king. And by the way, the tears that you read about, and the tears that you see about in verse number 3, That's why in verse number 5, she says, if I'm pleasing to the king, this is not a beauty thing. This is not a physical attraction thing. This is, no, we've dealt with that, and we've dealt with the king's tendencies and his preferences, and we know about all that. But that's not what this is. This isn't a physical beauty thing. This is a physical appearance thing because of that law. That you're not supposed to cry in front of the king. You're not supposed to make the king aware of the situation of the people when it's emotional. That's why, remember Mordecai, he was not supposed to be in the presence of the king with sackcloth. Remember that? We've had a lesson. Look it up if you want to listen to it again. But that's why this is such a big deal. So here it's been 60 days, and we have to understand the setting. It is just Esther, and she's coming to the king, so she cries in front of him, and she tells him this thing. She says, come on, king, if this happens, we've got to save the people here, is what she's saying. Now, Alexander the Great, one time there's a story about him, that a beggar had come to Alexander the Great and asked for some alms, some money. And Alexander the Great, instead of giving him some money, gave him a whole city and just set this no-name beggar in charge of this whole city. And of course, his wise counselors lost their mind. And they're just like, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? And Alexander the Great said this. He says, it's not how you ask, but it's how I give that's important. And that's pretty interesting, but it is how you ask. He was a little bit wrong on that, but Alexander the Great is a very, very prideful man, and he made it all about him. But it is how you ask. Let me kind of give you some things that we see here in verses number 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Well, first of all, to get what you want, you have to propose something that's good to the respondent. That's why she says, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in the sight. So she's setting this up that it's got to be good to him. It's got to be something that benefits him. And not only that, though, the petitioner has to be liked by the respondent. You know, she's saying, if you're pleased with me and if you're pleased with my appearance, even though she was crying and breaking the law. So she has to be liked by him. And then the petition needs to be appropriate. And she's saying, can we reverse? Now, this is the important one, because everyone reads this and they're like, oh, she's so brave. She got what she wanted. She's asked for a reversal of an edict from the king. I'm just telling you right now, everyone teaches and preaches the next verse and they say this, she got a blank check from this. No, she did not. I'll explain it to you and I'll show you from Scripture. She did not get whatever she wanted. That is inconsistent with the nature of the king and the nature of Persian rulers. She did not get a blank check. Okay, so we end in chapter number 8, verse 5. She says, listen, we need to do this. And then verse number 6, she goes, I'm not sure I can even go on living. I'm not even sure I can go on serving as your wife if this doesn't take place. So she's made her petition. Now, this is where I know there's a lot of math today. Verse number 7 is 10 days after that. It's been, and here, I mean, and there's calendars in the Scripture, and we don't understand their days of the month, but we can get to that. And it all bears record. It's 10 days after that. It's 70 days since Haman's been killed. Okay? Verse number 7. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew. No. In chapter 8, verse 3, Esther just approached him on her own. There's no mention of Mordecai. That's why we know that this is not the same time. In fact, because of calendars and different dates, it's 10 days later. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. So, it's 10 days. Mordecai is now present. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew. Now, this is not a very good verse, by the way. I'll explain it, but I'm not a big fan of it. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman. Now, okay, right there. Who's he really talking to? It says that Esther and Mordecai is there. He says, I've given Esther. He's referring to her in third person. He's talking to Mordecai. You know why? Because no matter who Esther is, and no matter the fact that she's a Jew, and no matter the fact that she's from the royal line, no matter the fact that she's the one that's come to him in crying, no matter the fact that she's his wife, She's a woman. And the king is not going to address her in this situation of how to resolve this. She's present, but this is a very chauvinistic thing. So I want you to understand that. So that's why he doesn't deal with it in chapter 8, verses 3, 4, and 5. He's like, okay, I heard your petition, but now Mordecai is present. So we got to understand that. Words matter when we're reading the Word of God. Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, which he laid his hand, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews. Now again, he's still talking to Mordecai. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you. Now you think that's a blank check, but that's not, and I'll explain it. In the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing, now this is the key, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. Now, we've already read chapter 3 of what the writing was. So he's saying, listen, we have a conundrum. We have a conundrum. You need to make it work to fix this problem, but I have to save face in this. I have to still look good. You have to figure it out. And leaders do this all the time. Sounds like we have an issue, but the way I have to resolve it, I have to still look good. That happens all the time. And I want you to understand this. Kings of this time viewed themselves as a reflection of the divine conscience. You know who else says that? The leader of Iran calls himself that all the time. I don't know if you follow Middle Eastern politics, but the leader of Iran all the time says he's a reflection of divine consciousness. You know what that means? If I said it, and then you come back and say, no, the king was wrong, what does that say about the divine consciousness? It was wrong. So here's what the king says. The king says, listen, okay, and nowhere in here, remember, I mean, Esther should have said, thou art the man, it's your fault. You, in fact, agreed with him, but you didn't. None of that is said. None of that said because she has discernment. And so she's not going to say that. She's playing this to the king's favor. But here's what the king says. The king says, listen, write whatever you want to not change what's already been written. You can blunt it. You can blunt it, but you can't change it. You can clarify it. And here's what I mean. The old one said, rise up and kill Jews. Rewrite it and just put a comma. Rise up and kill, comma, Jews. I didn't reverse it, but I added a comma, and that changes everything. Does that make sense? That's what the king's saying. We've already sinned up. Rise up and kill Jews. Now we need to send out a decree that says, rise up and kill Jews. That's what's going on here. We have to understand that. It's not, write whatever you want. The king is not this guy that's just, I see God's ways. And he's not repented in salvation. He's still a worldly pagan king. And he's saying, whatever you do, do it in a way that I save face. So we have to understand that in verse number 8. Verse number 9. Then were the king's scribes. And that's why this almost identically sounds like what we just read in chapter 3. Okay? That's why we read chapter 3. It sounds almost identical with one exception. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan. So that's how we know that this has been 70 days and why it adds up. On the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and to the deputies and the rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, and to every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. Let's keep reading. And he wrote, this is Mordecai, and he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, just like Haman did, and he sealed it with the king's ring, because we know that he's received it, and he sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life. They were supposed to be ready for that day where they were going to be destroyed, but now they are supposed to stand for their life to listen. This is the exact same thing. This is exactly what we read in chapter 3. To destroy and to slay and to cause to perish all the people, all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Let's keep reading. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, the copy of the writing for the commandment is to be given in every province, was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day. What now? Not just to receive death and destruction, but to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts, and this is fascinating because it's repeated from verse number 10. So the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given to at Shushan the palace. So it's similar, but different. So let's talk about that. It's similar, but different. Now, this is very interesting because in verse number 11, it says that it's almost the exact same words. And then it tells the Jews to take the spoil of them, or to take the spoil of them for a prey. Now, what's happened here, though, the Jews, you got to understand, okay, that's the king's decree. But they still had Facebook and email and stuff like that. So they also knew from Mordecai, no, this is not about gain. This is about self-defense. It's not. And in fact, next week, you can go ahead and read chapter 9, it says repeatedly, and they didn't touch anything. They killed, but they didn't touch anything. They didn't touch anything. They didn't take the prey, because this is not about that. But it had to be in there, because you can't just reverse what the king said, and it was in the first one. That's why when we get to chapter 9 and we read that they didn't touch anything, but it said twice to take everything, that's why I'm telling you it's got to be the same, but different. You got to blunt it. Rise up and kill Jews. Rise up and kill Jews. That's what you got to do. You got to figure it out. And that's why this whole thing makes sense. So next week, look for that next week when we're reading and we read that they didn't take the prey. They didn't take the spoils. They didn't take the spoils. It's not about that. It's about self-defense. Verse number 13 also says that the king said in the first edict was to identify. Now this is funny. Look at this, verse number 13. At the end of it, it said, okay, a copy of the writing for the commandment to be given in every province was published unto all the people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves or their enemies. Here's what the king told it. This is recorded. This is what the Jewish sages teach. The king was asked, explain this. And he said, well, the first one, when the first one went out and they're reading it in cities, you know all those people that said, sign me up? I'll be a part of that? Yeah, that sounds like a good plan, King. I'm ready. We're training now. We're stockpiling weapons now. We're getting ready now. You know all those people? That was just to identify who the enemies were. I did that because I'm a great king. And so I just sent the first one out to find out who your enemies are. And the second one, which we'll learn next week, is to destroy their enemies. And that's why he says in verse number 13, to avenge themselves on their enemies. And the king's like, I am such a glorious, kind king. I set you guys up. I mean, this is an easy putt. I've already called them out. Every person that said, sign me up, is your enemy. And that's what the king is telling people. Because the king had to save face. Okay, so that's what that is. So he's already got. So the second edict now is to get rid of all those haters in the kingdom. Again, now verse number 14 I mentioned mentions animals, same as verse number 10, but in chapter 3 there were no animals mentioned. Now we know that they used animals, obviously. Here's something fascinating. They say that by the time all the writers came back, it's been about 75 days, and the king's like, okay, go back out. And they had to turn right back around, no rest, and go right back out with this new edict. That's the timing here that's taken place. Now, what's very interesting is I think that the reason... Now, listen. Just like I said that he repented and it's not towards salvation, this is good news. It's not that the gospel of Jesus Christ good news, but it's good news for salvation of the Jewish people. Let's not miss that. And the reason why animals are mentioned here is because it shows the effort that's being taken to spread the good news. See, in chapter 3, there was no effort mentioned. It just said they went out and they did it. We get here and we mention the camels and the dromedaries. Now, if you know any of these animals, some of them are good for rocky terrain. Some of them are good for sandy terrain. Some of them are good for snowy terrain. They're saying that in every crevice of every part of the civilization, they spread the gospel of the salvation of the Jews in that empire. I'm not saying it's the gospel of Jesus, but it's good news. It's good news, and so this is showing the effort that was taken to get it out there. Now, here's interesting. Maybe you've heard this. Neither snow nor rain nor heat nor gloom of night stay these couriers from the swift completion of their appointed rounds. Has anyone ever heard that? That's the motto of the United States Postal Service. In fact, you can go to New York City. You can look up on the building that's built in 1913, I think it was, and it says that on there. Neither snow nor rain. Okay, you know what? The architect of that building loved history. And you know what? He read about Persian mail carriers, and it was written of them first. That phrase that we're like, oh, the United States postal man, how he's trudging through the snow and kicking dogs, God bless him, was written about Persian post dispatch carriers before it was written about our Pony Express. Our Pony Express has nothing on these guys. These guys, there's so much history recording about how our Pony Express had a day's ride and then there was another fresh horse ready and the guy would just leap off that horse and leap onto a fresh horse. We didn't think of that. They did. And there's all kinds of secular books written about the way the Persians, because you got to remember, the king is getting two sets of updates from every city. He's getting the governor's update, and he's getting the lieutenant's update. Because he wants to know really what's going on, and he wants to know what's going on. And he puts these guys opposite of each other so that neither one of them will team up together to take him over. So it's very, very brilliant. And so there's constant dispatches going on. And so that's why all that is said. I hope we understand that. Let's wrap this up really fast. Verse 15, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel. So it's been 70 days since he got the ring. This is significant. He's now what we would call the prime minister. He now has Haman's job. Now listen, technically he got Haman's job when he got the ring. But I want you to understand, this tells you more about Mordecai than anything else that I've read so far. It says, and Mordecai went out. It's been 70 days. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white. You know this is blue and white? The flag of Israel. These are Jewish colors. Full recognition. When you hear about Jewish people and you hear about colors, people like numbers in the Bible, colors are just as important. Every word's important. But when you read about blue and white, you read about Jewish people. So he's arrayed in blue and white and with a great crown of gold. We've talked a lot about the crown, and we've talked about what his stargazers have said about the crown and his fear that a crown was going to be on the head of a Jew. They had it all wrong. It's another Jew, a little baby Jew that's going to be born years later named Jesus Christ. They had that wrong, but it caused him some fear, and now he thought he solved what the stargazer saw. He gives Mordecai a crown and a garment of fine linen of purple. Now, this fine linen is the softest. In fact, this linen came from Egypt. But he owns Egypt, so it's okay. But I want you to understand that. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Go back over to Genesis chapter 41 real fast. Genesis chapter 41. Wish we had just a little bit more time. I apologize for speaking really fast. Genesis chapter 41. Look at verse 9. This is not the first time a Jew's been prime minister of a country that's not Jewish. Joseph. Now look what happened to Joseph. On Joseph, Genesis 41, verse 42, and Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. That day, boom, did it. Here's everything. It's yours. Ring, same thing as Mordecai. Mordecai gets a crown, he gets a chain, but right there, Joseph received all the power and all the authority and all the, here's the key, recognition of being prime minister, because he had work to do. Mordecai is heartbroken. Mordecai is worried about his people. And I want you to understand about Mordecai. Okay, Mordecai knows that Esther is safe. Mordecai knows that he's safe. And until those letters go out, Mordecai believes the people are going to be safe. But you know what? Rise up and kill. There's going to be some collateral damage of his people. And Mordecai can't walk around with fancy pants in a big city and say, look what I've done, when they're still worried about that. Okay? This is Mordecai's character. It's amazing. So it's been 70 days since he's got the ring and the power and the authority. But now the posts have gone out. Now it's time to unite the people. And so he presents himself in this array. And it says that the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Of course, because the news at home there, they've heard it. Verse 16. This verse, you ask a rabbi, he'll say this is the most important verse in the whole scroll of Esther. In fact, every single Saturday night, a practicing Jew says this verse. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. It's the most famous verse in the entire book. Now, it could mean physically, you got to understand this. 2.5 months ago, they got a letter that said, if you're a Jew, we're going to kill you. And they saw all your neighbors say, sign me up. You know what they did? They hid in basements, in cellars, in caves. They went to their friendly neighbors and said, hide me and hide my family, please. Sound familiar? They went into dark places to protect themselves. Not only that, they did not have circumcision for those times. They did not practice as Jews during those times because those 2.5 months were terrifying. Hey, a year from now, I'm going to come and kill you and all your family and everyone that believes like you. It's a big deal. But now, they can come out of the darkness. They can come out of hiding. They can have gladness and joy and honor. You know what that means? You know how you have honor? When you're doing what God wants you to do in life. They're practicing the things that make them a Jew again. That's why they have all this. This is a remarkable verse that we just do not have the time to tear apart. But it's an amazing transformation. They were ashamed to be recognized as a Jew. They were terrified to be recognized as a Jew. But now they have light, physical light, because they're no longer hiding. But spiritual light, because they've seen God see to it. They've seen God work now. And they're happy about it. So they have light and gladness and joy and honor. They stopped all their festivals. This is amazing. Haman, he wanted to wipe out the Jews. He didn't like their traditions. He didn't like their festivals. In reality, you can talk to Haman. Why don't you like the Jews? Not only is it written in chapter 3 what he doesn't like about them, but he's like, they never work. There's always a festival. They always got a dinner. They always got a festival. I want to wipe them out. You know what they do? They create a festival after Haman dies. And we'll talk about that next week. But it's just the irony is so crazy here. But that's verse number 16. Let's end on verse number 17. And in every province, in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews. So we were just talking about Shushan. I want you to understand that. Now it's everywhere. The Jews had joy and gladness. A feast. And a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. So again, joy and gladness repeated here from what the previous verse was. And that definitely shows what is happening in Shushan. Shushan is spreading, that the word and the relaxation and the comfort with the reality of the situation, we're no longer going to die. No, God, he answered our prayers. We were praying and fasting. No, we're no longer going to die. In fact, now we know who our enemies are, and we've been given permission. We'll learn about this next week. We've been given permission to annihilate our enemies. Well, let's have a feast, they say. And then they have a good day. I love that. They have a good day. And it says that many of the people of the land became Jews. Now, I'm not here to debate or argue if they really did or if they said they did. But here's what I'm going to tell you. If you take me up on this and you go to YouTube and you look at a Purim festival, and I've often said this, you look at a Purim festival, or yeah, a Purim celebration, and the rabbi's up there, and everyone in the crowd is dressed in a costume. If you look at one from last year, you'll see a fireman and a cowboy and an astronaut. And you see everyone in a costume, almost like a Halloween. You see that, and they say, you know, boo Haman and boo Zeresh, and the chambermen, they applaud. Remember, we've talked about all that. The reason why they're in costumes is because you can't really tell who people are because of this verse right here. They say some of them said they're going to be Jews, and some of them recognized the God of the Jews. They said, we know what happened, and we saw it work. And so they want to be Jews. But some of them just said they want to be Jews because they don't want to be caught up in what happens next week in chapter 9. So, you know, I'm not here to debate if they became Jews or not. A lot of people, if you look at the Hebrew words of here, it doesn't really mean practicing Jew, but that's just what it is. So, all that. And it was a good day. And we're going to get into chapter 9, and I'm telling you, it's violent. It is absolutely a violent chapter recorded in the Word of God. And what we're going to do is we're going to take 2 weeks to cover chapter 9 and chapter 10. We're going to be done in 2 weeks, and then we're going to move on to the next lesson in Sunday school. Thank you for listening, and let's get ready for Big People Church.